Man, today we're going to be in John chapter 20. You can turn there, and really we're going to kind of just work our way through that, and we'll end up in John 21, but you can turn there, you can flip to it in your phone if you want, or it will also be up here on the screen. But today, the resurrection, what we want to talk about today, and the way that I feel like the Lord was just teaching me as preparing for this, it's this idea of, have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt like everything was over, done, finished, only to find out later that it was just the beginning? There's this lady, her name is Franklina Gray. She was a teacher in rural Alabama in the 40s and 50s. She taught in a segregated classroom, just a one-room building, dedicated her life to reach students who were not afforded the right to be able to have school with white kids. In her 40s, she began to go blind because of glaucoma. When she was 50, she went blind. She couldn't see, so she thought she had lost everything. She went back to her home and she stayed there. Didn't want anyone to come in and see her. Didn't want anyone to feel sorry for her. But one neighbor went over there and started reading to her, started sharing the word with her. And through one person, something began to be reignited in her heart, the desire to teach again. But she thought, how could I do it? I'm blind. Who's going to come to me? And she just prayed and she said, Lord, if this is what you want, then here I am, use me. Little by little, she started teaching students to read for literacy. Can you imagine? She's blind and she's teaching kids how to read. First of all, bless them too. You pre-K and kindergarten teachers out there, goodness, man. Whew. She began to teach them how to read. For the next 20 plus years, she opened up her little home, welcomed in all the neighbors' kids, and she did an after-school reading literacy program. Out of that home, there were lawyers, doctors, teachers, pastors, all out of this one little room. You see, history is a funny thing, because before you heard that story, you had no idea who she was. Maybe there's one in here, but probably not. Had no clue who she was. But all of the students that came through her class, the one thing that they say is, we remember Miss Gray because she taught me to see. All because a blind woman refused to let darkness have the last word. What looked like the end was actually just the very beginning. And isn't that how God works? He's the only one who takes grave and turns it into a garden, who takes beauty from ashes. He's the only one that can take resurrection, that or crucifixion, that looks like the end, and turn it into the resurrection, which is just the beginning. For many of us, Easter is just this wrap of the story. It's the end, right? We just talk about it and we're like, Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he rose again. Like that's the end of it, right? That started in Genesis and here it goes. And there, Jesus was the end of it. But today what we want to look at is how Easter is not the end of the story. But Easter is just the very beginning. Easter is not us remembering a past event. Like, we don't come together today to celebrate Easter, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to just look back on this moment in history. We come together because Easter is an invitation for all of us to walk into this resurrected life. Today, we don't just remember, but we're invited today into the walk and the way of Jesus. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10 is where we're going to start out. It will be up here on the screen. I'm in the Christian Standard Bible, so yours may be different. Kelly says hers is better, but I like mine, so here we go. We're in the CSB. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Just in case you're new to this story, the other disciple is John, who wrote this, right? So they were running together at first, but then the other disciple outran Peter, got there first, stooping down. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, finally, Simon Peter arrived, and he entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first, I like how many times he says that, you know, then also went in, saw, and believed, for they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Today's main idea is this. It's a little bit of a longer one, and I apologize, but Easter comes to remind us that the story isn't over, and that the God who made the world very good is making all things new. You see, the resurrection doesn't just rewrite their story. It doesn't just rewrite my story, but it rewrites our story. You see, there is an ache, a deep longing in our souls. There's a sense that we were made for more, that something is missing. And sometimes we can't just quite name it. You know, we try to fill it with lots of other things. We try to fill it with activities. We try to fill it with success, with trying to escape and go on vacations, with religion, with all these other things. But that ache still remains. We were made for more. We're made for life with God. And you see that there's this ache that my soul longs for. And if I'm not careful, I will try to fill it with the things that the world has to offer. But we're always going to be empty if we try to fill it with the things that have no substance. I pour concrete, or I did, and now I do dirt work for this guy, but pouring concrete, when after you pour it down, you know, I don't know if you've seen it, but it's like rocks and it doesn't look very good at first, and you scrape it clean and it's almost there, but then you take a big bull float over the top of it, like a 4 or 5 foot bull float, and you float it over the top. And what it does is the weight of that bull float pushes down the rocks, and it's called the cream. The cream begins to come to the top, the good stuff. If you're not careful, if you get these little holes in there, if you just take it before you've kind of vibrated it and got the cream to come to the top, you'll just fill it in with stuff that's going to evaporate. The water that comes to the top, the water will just evaporate, and you'll come back and you'll think that you did a great job, and then you'll show up and there'll be these little bitty pinholes all throughout it. So many times we do the same thing because they're fun, they feel good, but eventually over the test of time, they're going to evaporate more. And honestly, when you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, it says that God made everything. But that word for good, sometimes in our language, it doesn't really equate to what God said. Like, God didn't say, "Oh yeah, it was good." You know, like, "Hey, how was the spaghetti tonight?" And I go, "Oh yeah, it was, you know, good." Sometimes Lauren will say, "Hey, your voice is high. Keep it down. I know you're lying." You know, like, I'm like, "Oh hey, yeah, the spaghetti was, it was good." But the word that they used in the Hebrew for good, it was tov, T-O-V. It means that it was fitting, that it was flourishing and that it was beautiful. So when God made everything, he said, man, it is good. It is beautiful. It is fitting and it is flourishing. Adam and Eve walked in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord. But they gave in to sin and to temptation. That beautiful, that fitting, that flourishing kind of world was taken away to that place, to that time where we could walk with peace in the cool of the day with the Lord. Easter is here to answer that ache. The good news isn't that Jesus just came to rescue us from death, but that he came to restore us to life. Not eternal life someday, but resurrection life right now. Yeah, eternal life, that's going to be wonderful. You can't even imagine it. I long for that, but man, there's something even far more greater than to learn to walk in the resurrected life right now. Easter comes to remind us that the story isn't over and that the God who made the earth, the world, very good is making all things new. You know how Genesis began in Genesis chapter 1. It started with a breath, with a word, with light piercing darkness. And chaos was transformed by the voice of God. Look at verse 11 in John chapter 20. All right, we've just read the resurrection, the empty tomb, and now we're coming down into this John 20 verses 11 through 18. Look at what it has to say right here. It says, but Mary stood outside of the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you crying? Because they've taken away my Lord, she told them, and I don't know where they've put him. Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Woman, Jesus said to her, why are you crying? Who is it that you are seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, sir, if you've carried him away, please tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to his disciples, I have seen the Lord. This first idea that we're looking at today is that the resurrection is the beginning of new creation. When we read John's story, when we read John's gospel, the narrative of Genesis chapter 1, it's something that is beautiful when you begin to look at the two. It's not just the story of Jesus coming back to life. This is a story of new life for his followers, for his disciples. You see, it says that she stood outside of the tomb crying. It was on the first day of the week. If you go back to verse number 1 in John chapter 20, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. Right? So it's early in the morning. Groaned. Mary standing outside the tomb weeping. She doesn't yet realize that the resurrection has happened. Jesus is talking to her, but she doesn't recognize him until what? Until he says her name. So in the same way that light pierced darkness, that out of chaos something was formed, it was with one breath, one word. And now, Jesus says one word, and he says, Mary. And to her, in that one word that he spoke to her. You notice that it says that the angels, one was at the foot, one was at the head. What did she call? It says, Mary. Earlier in the Gospels, when they're talking about Mary, Jesus calls her woman. What's different about this time right here? He's speaking into her. He's not just saying, Mary, here I am. He's saying, Mary, I want to awaken you to what's just happened, and now it's available to you. It's an invitation. No longer are you woman, but you're Mary. And is it not the same way for us? Like, it's not all the busyness of the world, but that one moment in time where Jesus just whispers our name. And in that moment, everything changes. And the beauty is that it doesn't just happen once. It happens over and over and over. When I have forgotten who I am and I start to go down a path, all it takes from Jesus is one breath and one word. And all he has to do is say, Jeff. I don't need him to tell me anything else. I don't need him to say, how could you have done that? Why would you say that? I don't need him to say anything else, because all he has to do is with one breath and with one word, all he has to do is say, Jeff. And I'm snapped back to reality. It's like, I don't know what just happened. What? I'm back now. I like to tell this story mainly because it embarrasses my wife. We were at the Abilene Zoo, and you know, you at the zoo you can feed the giraffes, and so you get these big lettuce stalks and you can feed it, and it has a point, but like I lost it in that moment because I had the lettuce like that, and the giraffe sticks its tongue out, and I just go boom, and I grab its tongue. I don't know why. Like, I've never like dreamed of that. That's not on my bucket list. I don't know. I just grabbed its tongue, and I remember. my kids are there. I don't know what happened. The lady goes, "Sir," I was like, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know what happened." I'm back. I'm back to reality where we don't grab giraffes' tongues. But have you been in that moment before where you've gone in sin and darkness? You've been stuck. And sometimes we think that it's going to be stop, don't, how dare you, how could you do this again? Look at you. It's one breath and one word, because when he speaks your name, yes, sir, he's calling you back to who he created you to be. Yes, and sometimes you just have to snap out of it and go, I don't know what I was doing, Lord. Sorry, kids, that you had to see that. But Dad's back now, all right? Jesus doesn't just identify her. He summons her identity back to life. Isaiah 43:1, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name and you are mine." Just as God spoke creation into being with a word in Genesis 1, Jesus now speaks a name and calls something into the new world. What I love about she thought the gardener was talking to her. And you look at this story, like Genesis 1, the fall. And now you have a tomb in the middle of a garden. But instead of death coming through a garden, now Jesus, the new Adam, life comes through a garden now. Do you see how John, like the Lord is good. Like the Lord's not just like, hey, let's go find a random tomb that doesn't make sense. No, the Lord knows what he's doing. There's a reason that it happened in a garden, and there's a reason this happened in a garden. Because everything that was stolen from us in Eden has now been restored to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything that that man gave up, the ability to walk in communion and fellowship with the Father unbroken, has now been restored back to us. You see that when Jesus breathed his last breath and he said, "It is finished," and the veil was torn, it was this idea that now there is no separation between us and God. So that veil that sin created is now gone. The garden that once held death now bursts with life. You see, just as he spoke to Mary, called her by name, new creation came out of her. She became somebody who she was not. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This word new, there's a couple of different words for it, for new, but it's not the one that you would think. Is here, there's one, neos, N-E-O-S, which means new in time. But this is a different word that they use. Sorry if I'm geeking out on this, but it really does matter because the words matter. But it's this word, kainos, and it means new. But it's brand new, unprecedented, never before seen. So what resurrection means is kainos, never before seen. Sometimes Christianity tries to ancient towards yourself that you can, and that's not what resurrection is. Resurrection is not about mind, just clean up. We cannot just work on ourselves. We have to die to ourselves so that the resurrected life can come out of us. He doesn't preach to Mary. He doesn't explain the theology of the resurrection. She doesn't need to know all the ins and outs on the 3 days and three nights. And is it really 3 days and three nights? And was it Friday? Was it Thursday? When did he rise? Like, he doesn't need to know all of those. She doesn't need to know all of that. All she needs to know is that, hey, Mary. Easter proclaims this to our souls, that we're not too far gone. We're not too broken. And it's not the end. It's just the beginning. This next part, as we go through John chapter 20, is it says that this, that the resurrection is deeply personal. You see, sometimes God can seem far off, even in the chaos, when we're hurting, when we're grieving, when we're doubting. It's so interesting to see, what does he do? And that's what we're going to look at. Like, he doesn't go like heal the masses. He doesn't go and confront Pilate. He goes to people. I mean, we put so much less significant information out to the masses, right? Like, I mean, man, if we get an A, our kid gets an A, we're putting that out to the masses, right? It doesn't matter, they got it 7 C's also, but they don't need to see that part of the cropped picture, right? Like we put out. For those at homeschooler, like we get grades, right? In public school, like we do actual grades and stuff. But like, I shouldn't have said that. I'll hear about that. But like, sorry about that one. We put so far significant info out to the masses. We want everyone to know these things. And Jesus had every right to go and tell everybody, look at what I did. I told you what was going to happen, and you still didn't believe me. But he doesn't. The first thing that he does is look at this in John chapter 20. We're just going right down John 20, verse 19. When it was evening on that first day, this is verse 19. Evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You see, Jesus goes to people, to the ones that are hiding, to the ones that are doubting, to the ones that are abandoned, that have abandoned him. The disciples, they were, and Jesus walks through it. Incredible. Incredible. Right? And so, but he walks through that wall to say, hey, there's nothing that you can do to keep me out. You can, it never works. And here's what he says to them. This is so important. Use for peace, like shalom. Somebody other than Kelly answer. Shalom, right? Shalom, that's the word. But this word right here, it's a weird spelling, but it's irene. Irene. And when it walk through this door, locked door, and go, peace, because they're freaked out. He doesn't say, my mom, there was a saying in the 90s, and my mom has never let it go. Take a chill pill, you know, gosh. She keeps saying it over and over and over. I'm like, Mom, stop. It's not the bomb anymore, all right? Just stop. Like, he doesn't walk through this. My wife's going to say, peace, relax. What he says is, irene. Means I'm joining this thing where it's like, oh, okay, this is good. No, like, it's where Jesus comes. And then he breathes on them. Just like in Genesis, I'm going to make you whole again. I'm going to breathe on you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus, through his resurrection, gives us the same peace. And he makes us whole again. The resurrection isn't this past event that we're supposed to remember. It's a reality, an invitation that we're to walk into. It's about intimacy. Jesus could have went and shouted it from the rooftops, but yet he went to the disciples in a locked room. In verse 24 in John chapter 20, it says, but Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked again, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. A lot of times Thomas gets a bad rap of this, you know, the doubting Thomas. What's interesting is in the passage that we just read right before it, the disciples, when he shows up to them in a locked, through locked doors, it specifically points out that he showed them his hands in his side. And it says that the disciples got together and they told Thomas. So it's not like they told Thomas, hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas is like, no, unless I have this proof, then I'll never believe. No, because the disciples got together and were like, Thomas, he's here. We put our hands in his hands, our hands in his side. We saw. And so that's what causes Thomas to go, unless we call him doubting Thomas, but isn't he really just honest Thomas? Isn't he just like every one of us? Except it's written. And I love what Jesus says right here. First of all, it was with them. One week goes by where they've told Thomas about this, and Thomas is like, man, unless I see it, I just can't. And he waits, and then he comes back. He goes straight to Thomas and he repeats Thomas's exact words back to him. Like the same doubt that Thomas had and those same questions, he says the exact words to him. He says, hey, Thomas, put your hands right here. Put your hands in my side. What he's doing and what he's showing us is that, you know, like he shows up and he repeats the same words to Thomas. He meets him in the exact way that he needs it. And the beauty of this is that God is not a God. Jesus is not Jesus who demands perfect faith. Jesus meets us in our doubt, in our questions, and in our slow process of belief. Can I tell you that Jesus is not offended by your need for reassurance? Sometimes we see it all throughout Scripture. Even when people have doubts, you know, there's one, he's, hey, I'm going to put this outside. And so they wake up the next day and it, exactly. And you would think, all right, and it's wet, you know, the opposite. And then we'll see if the Lord is really, the Lord's not offended. the Lord shows up again. Sometimes we're afraid to go to him with our doubts, with our questions, because we think that he's going to shame us, that he's going to say, why can't you just believe me? No, but in the same tenderness that he whispered Mary's name is the same tenderness that he responds to us with. John chapter 21, we're going to look at Peter and then end with this, but John chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 15 through 19. Before that, right there in verses 1 through 14, Jesus appears to the disciples again. And 15, it says that when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. He says, feed my lambs. And a second time, Jesus asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. Peter asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. Peter had failed epically. I mean, he just got finished saying he would never deny him. And Jesus goes, man, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And he's like, never. I would never do that, Lord. And he does. And you see the disciples, they're in locked rooms. They're full of doubts and questions. And Jesus says, hey, just throw it over there. And Peter's like, we've already done it, but okay, whatever. I don't know who you are, but I'll just do it. He throws it over there, catches 153 fish. And Jesus goes back to him, not to prove anything, but to ask Peter three times, do you love me? One time, one for each time that Peter denied him. You see, Jesus gives Peter, he says, feed my sheep, follow me. You see that Jesus turns Peter's greatest failure into his fresh purpose. That's what Jesus does after the resurrection. He doesn't come to scold, he comes to restore. And doesn't he do the same thing for us? We look at Peter and it's like, you asked Peter three times, do you love me? And I think back to last week and the week before, how many times did Jesus have to say, Jeff, turn love my old ways and my old habits? And with just one word, one breath, what was chaos is now transformed into beauty. Easter comes to remind us that the story isn't over. And that the God who created the world and made it very good is making all things new. Everything we've said up to this point is beautiful theology, right? It's just these. We've got to go, what can we take out of here? What can we apply to our life so that we don't lose the awe and the wonder and the beauty of who Jesus is? That word, sorry if I'm boring you with the Greek, but that word, anyone, it means you. All of us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Sometimes we don't feel that way, though. Sometimes I don't feel like I'm a new creation. Sometimes instead of being in the garden of life, I feel like I'm in that tomb with him. And I think what can happen is that if I'm going to apply this to my life, then I have to position myself to hear his voice. To see him in ways that I'm not used to. Because see, the Spirit rarely announces himself with fanfare and big fireworks. Because if we're not careful, we will miss the subtlety of the Spirit while we're looking for the fireworks. So many times we want all of these things to happen, to align up and do this. And if this is right, Lord, if you want me to go here, put it on a billboard or something. And so many times, All he has to say is, Jeff. And in that moment, my eyes are opened. But if I'm too busy or if I'm looking for him in some other way, and he's saying, Jeff. And I'm like, wait, I'm trying to see something here. Jeff. You know, I had to do that with Milo yesterday. Milo, he can just wear you down, man. And I'm like, I was trying to write something out, type something out. And he's like, Dad, I'm like, hey, Milo, just wait a second. He's like, okay. I mean, literally 2 seconds. I said one and he waited two. And he's like, Dad, I'm like, hey, man, I just have to concentrate right here. Let me please send this text message and then I'll get back to you. And how many times is the Lord saying, Jeff? And I'm like, just wait. There's this annoying driver, Lord. Let me get around him and then you can teach me something. Just wait, Lord. Let me finish this piece of cake. The resurrection is personal. It's not just this past event that we talk about, we celebrate, and we've added all these things to, but it calls each and every one of you by name. He doesn't just go through locked doors and rooms to the disciples. He doesn't just prove himself to for all of us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Can I say that you don't? You're carrying around, man, I'm carrying around things that I've got no business doing. You don't have to live in fear as the disciples were locked in a room. Jesus conquered death, and your sins do not own you, and your failure is not final. The resurrection says that there is more to your story and it begins today. So whatever feels dead in you, as we end, we're just going to say, Holy Spirit, would you just breathe life into that? Yes. Wherever you are, we're just going to pray that the Lord would say, Jeff. We're going to close our eyes, not because it makes us more spiritual, because it makes it less distracting so that we can focus on him. So Father, right now we just say, Father, whatever, with the same tenderness that you spoke Mary, the purpose that you have for us, would you awaken us to the love that you have for us? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So would you just create me new today? I don't want to just be a better version of myself. I want to be new today. I was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. Jesus, whatever doors, whatever walls I've put up to try to keep you out, I trust you and I just put them down right now. I know that you are good and you are faithful. Your love endures forever and I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. And the beauty of it that is that when we begin to live that type of life, look at what happened in Acts chapter 2. After Jesus comes to the disciples, restores them, it says that the Holy Spirit showed up in power. That they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to generosity, to the expectation of miracles, that no one was in need. That's exactly what can happen if, as we as a community, decide to walk in that resurrected life. And what a beautiful picture that will be. We don't want to just play church. We want to be the church.